The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 28. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
I am a welcome to Frank's. I'm Brian Salter, one of the pastors here. If you're just stepping in with us to Acts, we are in this passage, ending the second missionary journey, resting in Antioch, beginning the third missionary journey. Between the end verses 22, 23, and then 19:1, in between those verses, it's 1,500 miles of journey, summarized quickly by Luke. But I believe God has a lot to say to us about our own life and our own faith journeys in that. So let's pray that He'll speak to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord, we come to You and we ask that You would now speak to Your people, for we are hungry, we are needy, we are desperate to hear from You, our God. We need Your Word, even a word that we just read, the word that sounds like a travelogue. How could a travelogue speak to my very life this moment? But You can, Holy Spirit. Your Word is powerful. And so we ask You now to speak to our hearts deeply in a way that convicts us of sin and moves us towards Your purposes. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. Well, many are familiar with Herman Melville as the author of Moby Dick, but he also wrote a novel called White Jacket. In that novel, there's a scene that focuses on the ship's chief surgeon. The ship is called U.S. Neversink. The chief surgeon's name is wonderful to say, Cadwallader Cuticle, Dr. Cuticle. He's bored with the voyage, quite frankly, until one day he has the chance to do an exciting operation, for a soldier has been shot in the leg, and now his leg must be removed. The ship goes into port, and Dr. Cuticle invites surgeons from other ships to observe his impressive surgical skills. So Cuticle, while ships in port with other surgeons around, this man who's been shot in his leg, with his leg being amputated, is laying there shrieking, but Cuticle launches into a detailed lecture about anatomy and surgical techniques and the many difficult operations he has performed in the past. And as he proceeds with the amputation, the patient keeps shrinking and passing out, and Cuticle ignores the shrieks and continues with his long-winded monologue, speaking of how the operation will proceed. And finally, the steward of the ship interrupts Dr. Cuticle and says, "Sir, the patient's dead." And Cuticle nonchalantly replied, "I predicted that the operation might prove fatal. He was very much run down. Good day." I tell you that story because I think it really applies to where we are in Acts, in particular this text. I think, like Dr. Cuticle, I'm afraid that we, the church, would prefer to talk about mission rather than move out in mission while the world is dying. You see, Dr. Cuticle was a fan of talking about surgery, and the patient died. As the church, are we those who would be marked by talking about mission rather than moving out with the mission God has given us? As you'll see in this text, the gospel propels us to move out and to grow up. Some of you maybe just went to college and you heard similar things from your parents. That's not the point of the text today. Move out and grow up. But that is the call of Acts. Move out and grow up. If you look in verses 18 through 23 and into 27 through 28, you see movement everywhere. What struck me this week as I read this text was the incredible amount of movement. We go from Corinth to Ephesus to Caesarea to Jerusalem to Antioch. And you see words throughout this text that they left brothers and sisters and they sailed for Syria and they arrived at Ephesus and they left Priscilla and Aquila and then they had a request to spend more time and they denied it and left, and then they set sail for Ephesus. They landed, they greeted, and then they went down and set out toward Antioch, where they went up and came back down. That's all Luke's words. It's a text of mobility. People are on the move. The gospel calling people to move out. And in verse 20, you can see they asked him to spend more time with them, and Paul declines. That even in the midst of all the movements, Paul is submissively moving about. He has a surrendered life with his movements. Paul declines to stay there because likely of the haircut he got. That seems like a really random fact that Luke tells us, but it likely is a private vow that Paul made when the Lord gave him protection in Corinth. And many times you would take a vow to offer thanks to God. And so he had a visible vow and probably did not cut his hair his time in Corinth. So as he left Corinth, he cut his hair and he intended to go to Jerusalem, which he did, even though the text doesn't say it. It says he went up from Antioch, which is common knowledge that that would be a trip to Jerusalem, where he would take that hair and offer it in a thank offering to God. And so he had purpose. He had surrendered movement. So when they're asking him to stay longer, he knows, "I need to go to Jerusalem to complete my thank offering to God." He doesn't just move about in some way that is purposeless. And then that's just the second missionary journey ending, 18 through 22. But in verse 23, you see, after spending some time in Antioch, that's all we're told about the gap between the second and third missionary journey. That would have been about from the fall of 52 AD to about the spring of 53 AD. That he rests there in Antioch, likely reporting to the church, but it's not long until he's back on the move. He sets out from there and travels from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. His path takes him right back through the places we've become familiar with: Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. He established those churches on the first journey. He strengthened those churches on the second journey. He returns in the third journey. He is moving out in mission. As I said, this is 1,500 miles of journey by foot or by boat. It is a mobile text. At the heart of Luke's recording is mobility, movement with mission. And then you go down to verse 27, and you see that when Apollos wanted to go. So this movement doesn't just mark Paul. It doesn't just mark Priscilla and Aquila. Apollos has the urge to move. He had come from Alexandria to Ephesus. Now he has the desire to go to Greece and Corinth. Apollos is also on the move, wanting to go to Achaia. Why do I tell you this? Because I think that's what Luke is saying, that when the gospel and the Holy Spirit come into your life, it puts you on the move with mission. Not just talking about mission, but actually moving about in all of your life with mission. And this isn't even just a be like Paul, be like Priscilla and Aquila, be like Apollos sermon. This is a embodiment and a call to live out your union with Jesus Christ. Because I'm here to tell you, the triune God is a God of mobility. It's a God that moves. Jesus left heaven. Jesus came down with purpose. When he was on this earth, he moved about with mission and a message. And Jesus, when he was being clung to, they said, stay. And he said, I cannot. He had purpose to all of his movements. And unlike Paul, who said, if the Lord wills, I'll return, Jesus promised, I will come back. And he ascended up into heaven, and he will come back. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit have mobility in their very nature. And the Spirit in you is the one that makes us also mobile with a mission. Therefore, hear this application statement. Stagnant complacency. Any stagnant complacency among us is inconsistent with the propulsive power of the Holy Spirit within us. We are people who have been given the Holy Spirit to put us on the move with this mission. But I want to make sure you understand that this is not merely a missionary text. We're all moving about. I know for my wife right now, she takes countless trips up and down this mountain every day with loads of various kids, sometimes five smelly middle school football boys. What would this look like for someone like her, someone like you? What would it look like to be in that car moving out with a mission? You see, Paul even had a haircut on purpose. All of our movements must be on purpose. What about for you as students, as you move about on the campus or in relationships in your dorm or apartment? What about as you go to about throughout the city? What about you who are in business, who are at work, and your many movements, even the people you may pass as you go into your office, or the people that you no longer see that you could check on? What about for you who are unable to move about, perhaps largely retired and stationary? What would it look like to think in this text about how God wants your every move to be done, surrendered, submissive, like Paul, and committed to moving out with a mission wherever you go at any point? Stagnant complacency is inconsistent. Purposelessness is inconsistent with the Spirit who is within us. C.S. Lewis beautifully says this in a letter to a man named Arthur Greaves. Hear what he writes. The great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of one's own life or real life. The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are the real life. It's the life God is sending you day by day. What one calls real life is often a phantom of one's own imagination. Do you realize the interruptions and the even the mundane that you may sense. That's the real life. That's your trips about, moving about. And what we see here in this text is that the gospel propels us to move out in mission. And we must, as those united to Christ, move out with purpose. But then you also see the gospel presses us to grow up. Verse 24, you're introduced to a person that you really won't meet again in the narrative. You'll hear Paul refer to him in his letters, but this is a one-time introduction to Apollos. And you see in verse 24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Apollos is a new, powerful evangelist. He had arrived by sea to Ephesus during the year, likely or so, that lapsed while Paul had been gone from Corinth. Apollos comes from Alexandria, a prosperous community in Alexandria. Alexandria, Egypt, was the second largest city in the empire. So Apollos comes with a bit of pedigree or prestige, prosperity. You can also see that in his education. The community of Alexandria was so knowledgeable and sharp, they had translated the scriptures into Greek. That's what we know as the Septuagint. He comes from a place of renown. And then you hear in verse 24 that he is described as a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. That he has this learnedness, which is a broad education, a deep knowledge, a mind, and he has knowledge of scriptures, which right there, as you see Apollos, it is a side note for all of us, that Christianity does not create an either or. You're either well educated or a Christian. No, it's both and. Look at Apollos. He's then described as one with great fervor. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He's well taught. He spoke with great fervor. He taught about Jesus accurately. He is not only passionate, he's precise. That's a rare gift, to be someone who is broadly educated, very knowledgeable of the Scripture, passionate, precise, has renown, pedigree from Alexandria. He's bold in his presentation, verse 26. 28 tells us he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. I hope you see this is one gifted man. Apollos appears to be very sharp, very gifted, very bright. But the gospel propels us to always grow up in humility. Not only to move out with mission, but to grow up in humility. What do I mean? Reading 26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately, adequately. Though Apollos is likely far more gifted than them, they had the humble boldness to approach him gently and privately and to teach him and correct him. And the reason that is of such importance is here is what we learn. And this is very important for all of us today. The presence of knowledge, the presence of even fervor for Christ, the presence of accuracy about Christ is not an indication of spiritual arrival. Do not mistake giftedness for the operation of grace. Do not mistake your abilities for spiritual arrival. The gospel not only causes us to move out, it causes us to grow up in humility. We understand from the other records as Paul speaks of Apollos and even the next verse when Apollos will ask if he may go to Achaia, that Apollos took this well. He received the instruction humbly. And might I note his humility in that cultural moment to do something that was unheard of in that culture, and that was to receive instruction from a woman like Priscilla. That is a mark of incredible humility for a man who had all the gifts, passion, precision, knowledge, and renown. But he knew, I must always be growing up. Your abilities are not a sign of your arrival. We must always be growing up and growing down in humility. Jack Miller once said, too often we want to believe in Jesus so we don't need Jesus. I want you to think about that. Don't you ever wonder in your Christian life, when will I no longer be this needy? Do you realize by the very statement of that, that somehow we're wanting to believe in Jesus so that somehow we can no longer need Him and be independent of Him, so that somehow we'll arrive and no longer be desperate? Apollos is growing up by growing down. I researched this week some articles on what marks an uncoachable athlete. I find that often talked about, whether someone's coachable or uncoachable. The summary of what would describe athletes as uncoachable in everything that I read, here is what I would summarize what I read. Here is what marks the uncoachable. Entitled experts with absolute certainty, slowness to listen, and quickness to blame. If you want to know if you're uncoachable in life and even as a Christian, do you have a sense of entitlement? Do you function like an expert? Are you quick to listen to others, or are you slow? Do you come off as one who has absolute certainty on everything? And in order to not appear wrong or at fault, you are quick to blame. I'm afraid sometimes among us as believers, sadly, we would often be described as entitled experts with absolute certainty, slowness to listen, and a quickness to blame. That's not the mark of the gospel in Apollos' life, nor should it be in our life. You've heard it said, uncoachable kids become unemployable adults. Well, uncoachable believers become believers who are not used as they move out in the mission of God, because they actually are a detriment to the mission with their pride. Listen, like Apollos, we must always be growing up by growing down in humility. Like Apollos, Paul, Priscilla, Aquila, and Jesus, who resides in us by His Spirit, we must always be moving out in mission. And this table is the table that will invigorate you for such mobility out and up and down. This is the table that invigorates and nourishes us for such gospel mobility and humility day by day. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we do ask You that You would teach us even further through worship, through confession of sin, through the sacrament, that You would continue to nourish the Word that has gone forth. And then as we come to the table, we pray that You would feed us, that You would grant us the nourishment and the strength from communion with You to move out as You call us this week and to grow up in humility. We ask You this for the glory of Your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.